Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. This saying is just one of many that we use in this life to minimize the frustrations of living in this fallen world, where men take advantage of others. We hear good news and fail to see it for ourselves. The world has taught us this, and in this realm of this world, it is good advice to follow. The problem is that we often will take the wisdom of this world and try to apply it to the kingdom of God. This is a problem because the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. When Israel was led through the wilderness, they were led at night by a fiery pillar. The light from that fiery pillar lit up the sky to show them the way that they would go. It is not all that surprising, then, that God would use the light of a star to lead these wise men, or these magi from the east, to come and worship Christ, who is God. But this is not just some little fancy. No, this text here tonight is the text which shows how our Lord began to draw in the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Before we get to that, however, remember something about this text. Jesus, even as a child, is worshipped in our text tonight. The wise men, the magi, when they arrive in the house and they seat the child and his mother Mary, they give worship to him. This would be idolatry if Jesus were not God. In fact, in the book of Revelation, when the apostle John bows down toward an angel, he is rebuked for trying to worship someone other than God. But there is no rebuke for these magi who worship Jesus. This is because Jesus is God, and if you want to know the Father or the Spirit for that matter, you look at Christ Jesus, which the book of Colossians teaches us. Jesus is in whom the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. The fact that these Gentile magi are allowed to come and worship Jesus was quite shocking to the people at the time. For some reason, even during the Gospels, we get the sense that the apostles struggle with the Gentiles coming to believe in Jesus. Somewhere along the way, a lie had been believed that Christ was only for the Jews and for no others. It's not the first or the last time, however, that the wisdom of this world, the reason of man, gets Scripture wrong. The view of Jesus being exclusively for only Jews is wrong. It's not what Scripture teaches. Think of these examples. First, and most recently in our minds, the song of the angels. We bring you good news of great joy for all the people. And Simeon, holding the infant Jesus in his arms, calls this Christ child the glory of his people and also a light to be revealed to the Gentiles. Then you can go back to the Old Testament. When the promise is made to Adam and to Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, there was no distinction yet between Jew or Gentile. When Noah blesses his sons, he says that Japheth, the ancestor of the Gentiles, would dwell in the tents of Shem, the ancestor of the Jews. Abraham is promised one offspring through whom all the nations, plural, nations of the earth will be blessed, not nation. The Psalms sing of this. Just a few examples. Psalm 2, the nations will be Christ's heritage. Psalm 18, which speaks of foreigners coming to God. Psalm 22 says that the Lord rules over all the nations. The prophets speak of the Gentiles becoming a part of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 2 says the nations will flow to the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah 11 speaks that the root of Jesse, that is Christ, shall stand as a signal to all peoples, and that all nations shall inquire of him. So also in Isaiah's chapter 42, 49, and as you heard tonight, chapter 60. Jeremiah teaches this. Ezekiel does too. Daniel does as well. And it's Daniel's example, of course, of faithfully living in Babylon, expecting the Messiah, the Christ, to come for all nations. His living there is the whole reason the Magi even have any news of this star, of the newborn king of the Jews. There are so many references. It shows that in order to believe Christ only came for the Jews, you would have to accept a teacher other than Holy Scripture. The New Testament, of course, confirms this. St. Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles, but he was not the first. St. Peter even isn't the first, even though he saw the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Christ himself affirms this. Twice in Matthew's gospel, he praises great faith. And in both occurrences, he is praising the faith of a Gentile. Christ proclaims of himself that when he is lifted up, that is, when he is crucified, he will draw all men unto himself. That indeed, from Christ's death at Calvary, crucified is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, not just Jewish sins, that this Christ has died and rose for all. Now you can hear all this and you can accept that as a fact, that Christ is indeed for all, and still somehow not believe that Christ is for you. This is the devil's own trick. He convinces you that your sins are too much, that they are too great, that you are too lost, that you are too far gone. The world convinces you of 1,000 other things that are just more important for you, and that Christ is not that important. And your own sinful flesh, in a proud state, will refuse to accept the words of Christ about you and your forgiveness, and think you need another way. There is no end to the trickery at work to get you to not believe Christ is for you. But the Word of God says otherwise. It in fact does say that Jesus is for you. That Jesus commanded the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins unto the ends of the earth in Luke's gospel. In Mark's gospel, he commands that the gospel be preached to all creation. Are you a part of creation? Do you have flesh and blood? Do you have sins? Do you live on this earth? Then Jesus speaks for you. He speaks of you. He says disciples are to be made of all nations by baptism and teaching in Matthew's gospel. Do you live in a nation of this earth? Then Jesus speaks of you. Jesus prays on Maundy Thursday for not only the apostles, but also for those who would believe in him through the word of the apostles. Have you heard the word of the apostles in Scripture, especially in these gospel accounts? Then Jesus prayed for you. More than that, when Christ our Lord commands baptism, are you baptized? Then Christ spoke those words for you. He has regarded you. He is for you. His salvation is yours. That when Christ commands that sins need to be forgiven, have you heard the absolution? Then Christ is for you. His forgiveness is yours. When Christ commands that his body and his blood should be eaten and drank, this do in remembrance of me, for the forgiveness of sins, have you eaten and drank? Then Christ is for you. Your own life is filled with all kinds of examples like this, from baptism to the preached word that you hear, to absolution you've heard, to eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper, where Christ has worked to overcome your disbelief, that Christ the Lord is born for you. You have heard much from God's word tonight. The Jews in the Exodus followed a fiery pillar out of slavery into the promised land. The Magi followed a star to come and worship Jesus as true God. And yet you have something better and something greater. As St. Paul says in his epistle, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That you don't have a fiery pillar, you don't have a star, you have the Word as your light in this dark place of this world. And you are given to take heed to that word as your light until Christ himself returns on the last day. That word has led you out of slavery to sin. That word has led you to Christ so that you can worship him alongside of the Magi and all who believe in the final promised land of heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.